Kiddos, you guys have an awesome class today. And church family, it's so good to see you. If you don't know, every Sunday morning we show our kids' video so that, one, we get a chance as adults to get to enjoy it and see what it is that our kids are walking through as they go through the scriptures. And it's a joy to have them here in here with us. And it's a joy to be here together with you guys. Excited as we jump back into the book of Hebrews. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and jump in. We also have those little Hebrews journals. And so if you're interested, we have a few more, I think, in the back. We'd love for you to have one, and you can jot down your sermon notes or thoughts, prayers, and you have your scripture there as well. So last year, we took a team to Brazil, but we didn't go to our normal place in Curitiba. We went to a different place, and we got to visit the world-famous, the place is called Foz do Iguaçu. It's the it's a place in Brazil, but it happens to have one of the world's largest waterfall systems, and it's absolutely breathtaking. I mean, it's incredible. It's actually hard to even describe. So we were visiting there, and we took a day, and we got to go and visit the system. Now, it's not just like a waterfall. It's like made over like 250 different waterfalls that all come and converge together in this one place. Well, while we were there, and then there's hundreds of other people that are there too. So I'm getting my phone out because I want everybody to be able to see like what I'm seeing. So I'm taking all these pictures, and in fact, everybody's doing that. Everybody's kind of got their phones up, but here's what was happening. So I noticed for myself anyway that as I'm there, I'm taking pictures and I'm taking videos. I'm noticing that I'm actually spending more time looking at my screen and actually missing what's happening right behind it. So I'm sitting there, I'm doing all these videos, and finally I was like, what am I doing right now? Like put your phone away and actually see like what's happening. I was missing the bigger picture. I was missing the glorious sights in front of me for the little picture that I was looking at. So I put the phone away and I was just like, what is this? Like, this is absolutely incredible. When we get to Hebrews, what was happening here is very similar. In fact, when you look at the Jewish people, and this is what the author of Hebrews is going to try to get them to see, is that for generations, the people of God had pictures, but they didn't have the real thing. It was pointing to the coming Messiah, but when Jesus actually came and they had this is Christ and the glory of him, the temptation was to kind of keep focusing on the picture and miss the greater thing. And so when we look through the book of Hebrews, we're going to continue to come back to this theme that Jesus is greater. Jesus is not just the picture. He's actually what all the pictures pointed to and talked about. And so we don't want to make sure that we don't miss Jesus for just the little glimpse on a screen. And so as we jump into this text this morning, we're going to follow up even from where we started in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, this idea that Jesus is greater. So let's jump into Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to read just the first 6 verses this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Well, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, my prayer, Lord, is just that you would meet with us. My prayer is that you would take your word and that it would come to life inside every one of us. It's no words that I have this morning that are worth anything. It's your word that we need to hear from. And so, God, would you tune our hearts and point our eyes to you, to see you in all of your glory, in all of your faithfulness, in all of your greatness, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, so let's jump into this passage together. We're going to kind of just work through it, and we'll discuss along the way. The first thing that you're going to notice as you jump into chapter 3 is just the word therefore. And we're going to see this again and again and again throughout Hebrews because, in fact, if you even just do a light scan through, you're going to see like almost every chapter starts with some sort of a transitional, in light of this, therefore this, or because of this, or since this, or if this. You're going to see that all the time. And that's because, we talked about this already, that the book of Hebrews is not just a collection of things. It was actually a letter or even a sermon that was meant to present an argument. And it's progressing. So each part sort of hinges upon and lays upon the part that just preceded it. And so that's one reason why it's important not just to jump around at random passages, but for us to walk through it line by line, word by word, so that we can kind of see exactly what it is that the Lord has for us in this book. So when he says, therefore, he's grabbing onto everything that just preceded it. And more specifically, when he says, therefore, holy brothers, he just literally got done talking about in chapter 2, verse like 10 and 11. It says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin, and that's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And so what Pastor Kevin was talking about last week is he introduced this idea of sonship of the Lord Jesus, and that how he through his sacrifice, established this covenant family, the family of God, and that we are, in a sense, brothers with Christ. We are sisters and brothers together in the covenant family of God. And so what he's going to say then now is that we're not just random family members. He says holy brothers and sisters. So he's going to qualify that now. He's going to say, because you're in Christ, you have now been sanctified. You've been set apart. And so he's actually going to start referring to them as this new identity in Christ. So you and me, us as the church family, we are holy brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I know if you're like me, you don't always wake up every morning and feel very holy, right? I mean, is that you? I mean, I know for me, I'm like, well, I didn't really act or feel very holy today. But that doesn't change who we are positionally in Christ. So we've talked about this before, how there's sort of a positional sanctification that at salvation, what Christ does for us, and that it's a work of God on our behalf. That's unchanging, right? But there is also what we would have called there's the positional, and then there's the progressive. It's what God, the work of the Holy Spirit, is doing in all of us every single day as he's conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And so we, in a sense, we have been set apart, we have been made, we've been sanctified, and yet we are also being sanctified day by day, moment by moment. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so he starts out with just sort of setting the stage. This is who you are. Don't forget that. We're a family of God. We've been set apart by the Lord Jesus. We've been sanctified by him. That's our identity. We need to refer to ourselves as our identity. But that's just like the setup. And then he's going to get into the specifics of what it is that he wants us to focus on. And so he says, therefore, holy brothers who've been sanctified, brothers and sisters set apart, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. And this is the foundation for where we're going to be the next few minutes this morning, is that the author of Hebrews wants us to stop and to pause and to consider for a moment, consider Christ, consider Jesus, consider all that he is and all that he has done and all that we are in him. The word consider is deeper than just, you know, maybe think about or give a glancing thought to. It literally means like to pause and to stare or to gaze or to like really to press in to. So what he's saying is like, guys, don't just glaze over this. Like, pause for a minute, stop what you're doing, and consider Jesus. So whenever our family goes on, like, hikes or whatever, we get out in the, and I love getting out in nature. And like recently we went down to Roanoke and we were hiking, and so, but whenever I see cool things, I want to draw my kids' attention to it. And so I'm like, you know, I'm kind of lame sometimes. It might just be a rock. I'm like, look at this rock. Like, is that not cool? Like, yeah, Daddy, we saw it. No, come back. Like, look at this. So like literally there was these little, glazed black rocks on the last little, hike that we went on. And I was like, Look, girls, this is so cool. Like, this is all, Daddy, we saw the rocks. No, stop and look at the rock. Like, what I want them to do is not just to pass over it. I want them to take it in for a moment, right? I want you to stop, like, jogging on and doing what you're doing. And I want you to take in, like, look how beautiful this thing is that God made. What the author of Hebrews is telling us to do here is, don't just blaze over this. Pause. Consider Christ. So what is it then that he wants us to consider? And there's several things that are here in the text. So it says, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So the first thing that he mentions here is, consider Jesus, the high priest and, or our apostle and high priest. Now, as I'm reading this text, it's something that jumps out to me just because I'm not used to this, is referring to Jesus as apostle. Is that, do that to you too as you're reading through it? Like, that's interesting. I don't know that I've really considered Jesus as apostle. In fact, it's only ever appears here in the Bible. But the word apostle literally means sent out one, right? So one who has been sent. Specifically, it's one who's been sent with the same mission and purpose and authority and power that the one who sent him has. And so we see that in the life of Jesus, right? So in John chapter 20, Jesus, when he was commissioning his disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, right? So, in fact, literally what Jesus is Jesus is sort of like the capital A first apostle, the sent one by God with a specific purpose, specific power and authority, and ultimately that mission was to save people from sin. Well, so we see Jesus as the sent out one from God. But then he goes on and says that he is also our high priest, the high priest of our confession. So we're not going to spend a ton of time here because he's going to spend multiple chapters unpacking Jesus as high priest. I mean, this is not like a one-time thing. It's like 17 different times in Hebrews this word Jesus as our high priest appears. And he's going to spend some time developing all that means. But for us this morning, just as a sort of a foundation for us, when you think about the high priest, in the Old Testament, the high priest was one who sort of stood in the gap for the people of God, right? The leader that would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, one that sort of represented the people to God. So you could see him as like a mediator or an intermediary, someone who went to God to represent the people to him. That was the high priest. He was the only one, actually, that could enter the Holy of Holies when he was going to make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And even then, was only once a year. And even then, he had to take offerings for his own sin, right? Because the high priest was fallen just like you and me. And so when you look at the Old Testament high priest, it was a man who was called by God to do certain things on behalf of the people. But what's incredible is that when he contrasts that with Jesus as the great high priest, one who comes and doesn't have to offer sins for himself because he's perfect and sinless, but then he offers the ultimate sacrifice for the people, for you and me, for all time with one sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of himself. And he's going to unpack all of that, and I'm telling you, like, it's incredible. But really, all he does here is just sort of tease that idea for us. He's not going to unpack it yet. He's going to save that for later. And so we're going to save that for later too. But I'm telling you, it's just an incredibly rich and just an amazing to consider all that's bound up in that idea that Jesus is our great high priest. And so he says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. But the other things that he wants us to consider is consider that Jesus is greater than Moses. Let's continue to read. And it says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. He's going to look at three different ways that Jesus is greater than Moses. The first is that Jesus had a greater faithfulness. If you look at the life of Moses in the Old Testament, it doesn't sugarcoat things for him. Like, Moses was this incredible figure, this incredible man who was used incredibly by God. And for the Israelites, they would have looked back and they would have like Moses was a superhero. Like, he was awesome. He was like, if you think about when you're growing up, who your heroes were. I know for me, like when I was a little kid, it was Superman. That was always my go-to. I had the Superman pajamas, like with the little cape that velcroed to the back, and like it was like that was the man for me. When I got a little bit older, you know, your heroes kind of change over the years, right? I got a little bit older, and I think it was Michael Jordan was probably my hero for like a long time. I loved basketball and I loved watching him play. And then I think if I were to look back at my life now, and as I think through, one of my heroes now is my dad, right? So things have progressed over the years in different ways. But for them, when they think about like the stories of old, what would they have told? They would have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they would have, what about Moses, right? They would have revered and lifted high Moses, and rightfully so, because the scripture tells us that he was faithful to do the work that God had given to him. But he wasn't ultimately faithful, right? There was things that he sinned. There was commandments that he broke. There was things in areas where he failed. So that's where what the author is going to say, all right, so Moses is great. Like, that's awesome. But Jesus is infinitely greater. He's going to give us, as Hebrews progresses, the different ways in which that Jesus surpasses Moses and everyone. So Jesus is greater in faithfulness. Moses stood before Pharaoh to declare the word of God, right? And he did that because God had called him to do it. But Jesus came to earth as the living word of God. Jesus is greater. Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, but Jesus leads people out of slavery to sin. Moses delivered the commandments to the people of God, right? But even then, he was going to break the very commandments that he presented to the people. But Jesus obeyed perfectly and fulfilled perfectly the commandments of God. Moses delivered the law that could only reveal our need for a Savior. But Jesus came as our Redeemer to be our Savior. Moses could only point to the promise, but Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. And so in every single way, Jesus is greater. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to help the people see. Like, don't look back, don't veer back onto things that actually are just a little piece of what the Lord has for you. Just a little piece that's all fulfilled in Christ. I like the way D.A. Carson said it. He said, Moses could only point to the coming Redeemer, but Jesus is the Redeemer. The law diagnoses the disease, but only Christ brings the cure. And so when the author of Hebrews is trying to get them to consider and focus on and shift their mind towards Christ, it's not because everything in the law was bad. It was that it just all had its fulfillment in Jesus. And so he's trying to, don't look back. Don't go back. Don't try to verge back to those old ways. Instead, follow who you are now in Christ. So Jesus was greater in faithfulness, but he's also greater in glory. Now, he's going to give us an argument here that I want us to kind of track for a minute. So look at verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. All right, so here's what he's doing. He's giving us a picture. He's giving us an argument. So he's creating a scenario. If you have somebody who builds a house, like you take any house that you see, like if you come across a really pretty house, it's amazing. Houses can be made incredibly well. They can be beautiful. You can admire them. But how crazy would it be to just admire the house as if the house got there by itself, right? So we don't do this in any other area. So take, for example, you go back to the being outside on a hike. I embarrass Danielle a lot. But like some things I like to do is when we go outside and we're in a public area and there's a beautiful rainbow or something. And I do it kind of sarcastically, but if there's people around, I want them to hear me. And so I'll be like, look at that. Like, look at that rainbow. Girls, isn't that amazing? Man, that rainbow created itself in such a cool way. Like, it just happened by accident. That's amazing, right? Isn't that the most beautiful accident you've ever seen in your life? And Danielle's like covering her head, like, what are you doing? Or like if we see something else in creation that God did, and I'm like, I try to make it like as absurd as possible. Like, that rock formed itself so beautifully. Like, it's amazing. And she's like, what are you doing? But I'm trying to draw the absurdity of it all, right? That we would give glory to the thing instead of the thing that made it. Right? And we know that innately. When you see something that's incredible, it's like, no, that didn't just happen by accident. We do the same thing if you go to an art studio, right? And you're like, you see this beautiful painting, that's awesome and it's beautiful, but your first thing is like, who did this? Like, who created this? Who made this? Who painted this? Who thought this up? And so in the same way, he's saying that the builder, the creator, the designer gets more glory than the thing itself. We're going to find out in just a little bit, at the end of this section, that the house that he's talking about is not a physical house. He's talking about that we, the people of God, are the house, the household, the family of God. And so Jesus then is the creator, the builder of that house. We see that in the book of Colossians, how that Jesus is the head of his body, the church. He's the creator of it, and he gets preeminence in that house. And so he's saying that Moses was in the house, and it wasn't that he was like unimportant. He was important to the household of God, but he wasn't the builder. So he doesn't get the same glory that the builder gets. And so Jesus then is deserving of all worship because he had greater faithfulness, because he had greater glory. And then he says also that there's a greater position that Jesus has. So if you keep following, verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. All right, so now he's going to contrast servant and son. So you have builder and somebody who's just in the house, and now you have a servant and a son. Which speaks of position. It's interesting here how he says that Moses was a servant in the house of God, but Jesus is the son over the house of God. You see, there's already a clear difference in the position that Jesus holds versus Moses. Sonship. Pastor Kevin introduced this idea last week of the sonship of Jesus. So back in, again, when we talk about kids today and we see, oh, it's my son. Sometimes I think we just, yeah, that's my son. Yeah. He picks his nose. Yeah. He does, that's whatever. He gets muddy and nasty and it's a boy. But for them, like, sonship was important. Like, it meant authority. It meant heir. It meant responsibility. It meant a lot of things, inheritance. So there was a lot sort of bound up in the idea of being a son or being the son or sonship. So when it's saying here that Jesus is the son over the house of God, it's the position of authority that he holds within the family of God. There's a weight to it. I know that when, 9/11, most of us can probably remember where we were in that moment happened. For me, I was at home. I think I was 16 years old. And, we saw all that happening. And for me, so I didn't really have a good category to process all that was happening. I just knew that, you know, some planes had flew into some buildings, and I didn't really see the, at the moment, I didn't see the way. In fact, to be honest, I was more upset because I was supposed to go to Danielle's volleyball game that night. We were dating at the time, and the game got canceled. I was more disappointed about the game getting canceled, I think, at first than actually what was happening, because I just didn't understand the weight of what was happening. Well, then my dad at the time was out of the country. My brothers were off at college. I was the oldest son at home. And my dad calls from Brazil. And in the just the voice that he spoke with, everything changed for me. And just to, he was crying. He was broken. But he was also very, very, very serious. And he said, "Jared, listen to me, son." He said, "I cannot get home. The borders have been closed. I can't get home. Mom was crying. My sister was a mess." He said, "Son, listen to me. I can't get home right now. You are my son, and you are in charge. You, it's your responsibility to hold things down at home." And that was suddenly, it was like this weight of, okay, hold on. This is a big deal. Like there's some weight now to what I'm feeling in this moment. The sonship here is not just, oh yeah, it's a kid. No, this is there's an authority and there's a weightiness to Christ. And it's so much more and so much greater than the position that Moses had in the household of God. And so Jesus had or has greater position. He is the head of the church. The final thing that we're supposed to consider when it says consider Jesus is consider Jesus the foundation of our hope. Consider Jesus the foundation of our hope. Let's continue. It says, "And we are his house." This is the end of verse 6. "And we are his house," that's us, "if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope." So we are the covenant family of God. That's, he's saying that's us. If what? If we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So there is a theme throughout Hebrews that we're going to see often as we journey through here. And we're going to walk through them. We're going to work through them together. But it's this theme of continue to press on, to hold fast, to stand firm. There is this continual call to the church not to look back, not to waver, not to shy away, but to stand up and to stand fast and to continue to cling to Christ. It's a major thread throughout Hebrews. It's this idea of continuing in the way to persevere in the Lord. Now, what's interesting though is that our perseverance and our holding fast is never a way to attain relationship with Christ. It always reveals the relationship that we have with Christ. And so, in other words, he's not saying that if you persevere, that's going to save you a place in the household of God. It's saying, no, actually, it's going to reveal that you are in the household of God. And so, it's a way of showing where we're at. So, Hebrews 3, for example, Hebrews 3:14 says, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope." 4:14, "Let us hold fast to our confession." Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And what we're going to see time and time again is that the basis for our salvation is in Christ only, but the evidence of our salvation is often tied to the way that we persevere and follow after him, being a part of the family of God. But it's interesting. So it says that we're holding fast to what? To our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So then we have to say, okay then, so then what is our hope? Hope in what? And what the author of Hebrews is going to say once again is that it's not Moses. Moses is not your hope. Your association with him, your heritage, the tribe that you were from, the family that you were born in, the amount of sacrifices that you made, none of those things, it's not based in any of those things. We actually see it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. So let's actually back up to verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. What is this hope? Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the holy place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What's the hope? The hope is Jesus. The hope that he's trying to steer their hearts and minds to is that Jesus did what Moses couldn't do. Jesus did what the law couldn't do. Jesus did what your sacrifices could not do. Jesus did all these things. So then your hope must be anchored in, and our foundation is, Christ and Christ alone for all that he has done. So when he says consider Jesus, he's saying, like, don't just think about him. Anchor your life in him. Because all of the hope that we have is dependent upon what Christ has done for us. So he's trying to encourage them and he's trying to encourage us. The only command that we see in this entire scripture is just this one, consider Christ. And so that's the calling for all of us this morning, is to consider Jesus. Anchor our lives, anchor your hope, anchor your focus and your attention, anchor your heart in him, because he is our hope. I'll close with just with this. If you go back to the Old Testament and you think about when God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, you know the story, right? We know that he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no. And so then the Lord sends a series of plagues upon the people of Egypt so that Pharaoh will let God's people go to serve and worship him. And so... that all progresses until the very last one. The very last plague we know is the plague on the firstborn son. And it's coming. And the angel of death is coming and will take out the firstborn of every single household unless. You remember the unless, right? And there was one provision that was made. Only one. And that was that if the blood of the lamb was painted across the doorpost, then the angel of death would what? Would pass over that house. And they would be saved, and there was only one way, and it was through the blood that was applied, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Moses couldn't save them in that moment, even though he was a great redeemer for them. He had no power there. There was only one way, and there was only one hope, and that was the blood of the Passover lamb. And so what the author of Hebrews is going to point our hearts to is, listen, there is still only one way. And it's by the blood of the lamb being applied in your life. And so life and salvation and hope and forgiveness is only ever found in Christ. And so that is what we as believers have to cling to. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer, that's your only hope. Your only hope of forgiveness and salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus. And so the call then for all of us is to consider and cling to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, your word is true. Your word is powerful. Your word is glorious. And in your word, Lord, we see your working. We see your grace, your justice, and we see your provision. Lord, this morning I pray that if there's somebody here who does not yet know you, if there's never been a time in their life where they've looked to you to be saved, where they've placed their faith and hope in you for their sins to be forgiven, to be given new life, Lord, I pray that today would be that day for them. And maybe there's believers here, and maybe we've gotten sidetracked. Maybe we've lost sight of clinging to Christ and looking to Him. Maybe we've started looking at just the pictures and actually missing the substance. Lord, would you turn our eyes back towards you? Holy Spirit, would you do your work in our hearts this morning? Because I don't know every heart. I don't know every weight. I don't know what you're doing in this moment in people's hearts, but I know that you're working. So Lord, would you help us to respond to what you're doing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to invite you that we're going to have a time, like we always do, a time of invitation. And maybe you are here and you just need to get away with the Lord, get alone, and you want to have a moment here to pray. Maybe you have questions about where you stand with the Lord. Or maybe you know that you're far from God. I want you to know that today can be the day of salvation for you. In just a minute, I'm going to be right here. And I just want to ask you just to have the courage to come. Say, hey, Jared, I need Jesus. Just have the courage to stand and come. If you have a prayer need on your heart and you want somebody to pray with you, grab a brother or sister. Come down here and just pray. Seek the Lord together. But I want to invite you now, would you stand to your feet as we sing together? Let's respond, though. Let's respond in this moment to whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart and in mine.